Esther 6, and just to catch us up a little bit, page 487 in the Chair Bible. Of course, we have very apropos to our day and age with Hamas attack on Israel, a reminder that Satan is very active and that he is opposed to God and therefore to God's people. And though Israel as a nation primarily has rejected her Messiah, they still are God's people, chosen and ones, as Romans 9 through 11 makes clear, God still has promises to fulfill to them right up through the end of the book of Revelation. And so here Satan inspires a man named Haman, who is put in a high position next to the king. And we find out in chapter 3, hates Mordecai, because Mordecai will not bow down to him. And of course, when we looked at that, whether that was because people would mistake it for worship, maybe, more likely, he just didn't like the guy. And it was a way back then of showing respect. You lower yourself before an official, you know. And you'll see people bobbing and weaving sometimes in different cultures, or kneeling down or whatnot, kissing a person's ring or hand. And of course, Esther had come in as queen, a Jew, but had not revealed that. Mordecai told her not to. But then he says, you got to do it now. You got to go see the king, because Haman's put out an edict at the end of the year to wipe out all Jews, that people get to take their stuff. And you think about that. If an edict came across in America, all people over 65 you can kill and take their stuff. You can imagine what would happen in our country. Yikes, yes. Indeed, yikes is a good word for that. I don't think it's in the Hebrew, but there's probably a similar word, right? And so we come to her going, last chapter, chapter 5, to the king, unannounced. Hadn't seen him for 30 days, and you think, wow, the queen? But remember, you had all the concubines, too, and maybe after 4 or 5 years, which is the time frame when she was made queen, and this is happening, that she kind of dropped down on the list of priorities for the king. And going in unannounced, without being welcomed or invited, you could be executed. It was a protection for the king, obviously. But she is given the golden scepter to touch. He says, "What is you want up to half the kingdom?" And she says, "I want to have a banquet with you and Haman." And Haman goes home all excited. Just me and the king going with the queen. I'm really important. And the one thing that bugs him, he walks by Mordecai again and just can't take that. So he goes home and his family says, "Well, and friends, put you up a real high tree or gallows of some kind and hang, go ask the king and hang Mordecai on it tomorrow. Then you'll be done with him and life will be good." And that's where we're at. So now we get to chapter 6. I want to read the whole chapter. I've entitled this, "What a Day." It's amazing what can happen in a day's time. "On that night, the king could not sleep. And he gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written how Mordecai had told about Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, and who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. The king said, 'What honor or distinction has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?' The king's young men who attended him said, 'Nothing has been done for him.' And the king said, 'Who's in the court?' Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to speak to the king about having Mordecai hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's young men told him, 'Haman is there, standing in the court.' King said, 'Let him come in.' So Haman came in, and the king said to him, 'What should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor?' And Haman said to himself, 'Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?' And Haman said to the king, 'For the man whom the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought, which the king has worn, and the horse that the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown is set. And let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor. Let them lead him on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor."' Then the king said to Haman, "Hurry, take the robes and the horse, as you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate." Yep, you watch a jaw drop wide open on that one. "Leave out nothing that you have mentioned." So Haman took the robes and the horse, and he dressed Mordecai and led him through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." Choke, 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 right? Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered. And Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that happened to him. Then his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, these are the people, remember yesterday said, "Yeah, build that gallows, go for it. If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him." Let's pray. Lord, as we examine this passage today, help us to see what a powerful God you are and how you are always on time. Not in a hurry, but not late either. Lord, each of us face things in our lives where probably right now we wish you'd hurry up. Help us to know that you're building patience, endurance in our lives, and faith to trust you, that your timing is always good. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Two requests to the king are coming to a head. Haman's to execute Mordecai, Esther's to be spared. But God has other plans to carry out first that will change everything. James 4:14 reminds us we don't know what tomorrow will bring. Of course, the context there is a person saying, "I'm going to, you know, do my business. I'm going to go and buy and sell and get gain and do all these things." And the Bible reminds that person what? You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. If the Lord will, I'll do this or that. And that's something we need to always keep before us. But at the same time, we're reminded that we never know what's coming tomorrow. We don't know what our God is up to. 2 Peter 3:8 says that 1,000 years are but to a day as the Lord and the vice versa. A day as 1,000 years. Why does the scripture tell us that? Well, that passage is talking about God is not willing that any perish but all come to repentance. And that as believers, as we look at our world, we're saying, "Lord, hurry up, come back. What a mess we have, and it's getting worse, not better." And Peter's saying, you know what? God still has some people to save before he comes back. So just wait and be busy getting the gospel out. But it also reminds us that God can pack into one day a whole lot just in our passage, right? I mean, here's Haman just chomping at the bit outside the king's court, just waiting to get in to say, "Okay, Haman's going to be, or Mordecai's going to be gone." Yeah, he's right. Haman will be gone. Mordecai's going to be gone and life will be good. And next thing you know, he's leading his arch enemy around the city, proclaiming what a great guy he is. But also, God can take a long time. Genesis 3, the promise of the Messiah is given as soon as man rebels against God. The seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head, but that was 4,000 years before he came. And it's been 2,000 years that he's promised to come back. And so God's plan is going forward just as he has always figured it, and we have to just occupy till he comes. But I want to look at a few things in this passage and kind of ask us some questions. And you know, asking questions is a good way oftentimes, whether we're witnessing to others, whether as parents or authority figures trying to figure out why somebody did something maybe that they shouldn't have. You know, we're all geared for frontal assault. "You idiot, why did you do that," right? But that's probably not the best way to approach it. If somebody said that to us, we would probably have our defenses up and we'd be ready to fight back. And so it's good to think through, why am I doing what am I doing? Why is the scripture here telling us this? Obviously, this story is for more than just historical, you know, so we know about what happened to Israel 20-some hundred years ago. First of all, we see the king with a sleepless night. Literally, the Bible says there, his sleep fled away. We've all had those nights, haven't we? Sometimes it's because our mind just won't shut down, right? A lot's been happening or a lot's about to happen. You know, if you're about to go on a big trip, you're laying there, did I get everything packed? Did I gas the car? You know, you just, right, there's all these things flying through your mind. Or maybe you're trying to deal with a problem. My wife has a lot of nights she doesn't sleep real well. And about two or three, she'll solve the problem. That's what I need to do in the quilt. That's how I need to fix this. Not recommended, but that's just how her mind works often. And all of us have those times. But you know, sleepless nights and sleepful nights are of God as well. In Genesis 2, when God is about to bring Adam his helpmeet, because the animals aren't going to do, the Bible says he caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. He anesthetized him, basically. So no pain, and you wake up and, wow, that beats every animal I saw. Psalm 127:2, the Bible says he gives his beloved sleep. But in this night, he took sleep away from the king for a very important purpose. And it's interesting, what does the king go to? He could have called in musicians, right? He could have done a lot of things. And some people believe, well, he pulled out the book of the Chronicles. And remember, there's two books of the Bible that are chronicles of the kings of Judah, right? So all the things they did. Some think, well, maybe that he thought that would put him to sleep. But as I was reading, I found out that these chronicles were written by their eminent poets to be interesting. So it wasn't like he was probably nodding off and, oh, would you reread that? He probably realized, I'm not going back to sleep, so I might as well get something interesting to read. And though others forgot about Mordecai, remember we talked about that when it happened. Okay, it could look like, this is unfair. I mean, I risked my own life to let people know that these guys are trying to bump off the king. And what do I get for it? Zip. But God's timing is very perfect, isn't it? He delayed it so that this would happen on the king's sleepless night. And so he finds out, we didn't do anything for him? And that would be a blight on the king. It was very much expected on kings back then, whenever something really good was done for him, that they rewarded that person. I mean, you think about it. You would want to reward Mordecai, so if other people can catch people that are trying to bump you off, they do it instead of saying, well, Mordecai didn't get anything. I'll let him take the king out. What does it matter to me? And so, interestingly enough, is God's timing also, because now there is Haman in the courtyard and the king asks a couple important questions. Question number one, who is in the courtyard? Haman, send him in. And you can just see Haman. Oh boy. And he never gets to ask the king what he wants. Because you don't butt in on the king, right? The king has something he wants to say, so you better listen. And by the time the king's done, guess what? What he wanted to say is out the window. And you can picture, he's early in the court, right? It's probably around dawn now. He's up early. He wants to be first in line so nobody gets in his way to get to the king and say, I've got some gallows and I want to bump out. And I mean, this shows the hatred, the satanic hatred for the people of God, that he would want to wipe out a whole race because he's mad at one guy. And then he's already got the edict to wipe them all out and he wants to take them out months earlier. I mean, that is just awful. And then when the king asks his first question, who's there? It's Haman. He's brought in. And then the question he asked to Haman. And Haman shows how he oozes with pride. Well, who would the king want to honor besides me? You know, folks, we can look at that and laugh at how it's going to turn out or shake our heads. But think about ourselves. How often are we thinking the same thing? Who's most important? Me. Who should be recognized for whatever maybe we've done? Well, me. That's the nature of pride. And God's word tells us in Proverbs, we looked at this before, pride goes before what? Destruction. You don't want God's destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. And boy, does Haman picture that as we know what's coming up for him. Pride is not something that should be a part of our lives as believers. You think about it. How did we get saved? If we're born again, did we come tooling in before the Lord saying, you know, you picked a good guy here to take to heaven. I'm special here. No, God's Spirit took God's word and showed us you are the sinner. Maybe there's people around you that do really bad things too, but you are the sinner. You have rebelled against God. Your sin may be different from others, but it's rebellion to your Creator. It deserves the death penalty, not just physical, but spiritual death in hell forever. And when God humbled us to see how sinful we are, then the gospel became so sweet because we realized that's the only way our sin will be removed is by the blood of Jesus, God's Son, who cleanses us from all sin. And when we repent of sin, repentance is not a proud thing, is it? It's a humble thing. It's a, I'm really messed up. And I need, by God's grace, to turn around and run to the Savior. And so, we also looked at another verse in 2 Peter. Remember, it tells us that we're not to be proud, but we are to humble ourselves, what, under the mighty hand of God. Why does it say mighty there? To remind us we aren't mighty. He's all powerful. Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, what, that He may exalt us in due time. And Mordecai is a perfect, if Mordecai had rushed in and said, somebody needs to show some respect for what I did for the king, and he got rewarded then, guess what? He might have been forgotten by now. He was taken care of. Oh, Haman, you want to hang him? Go do it. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. That tells us anytime I exalt myself, I say, look at me, I'm important, you know, it's the wrong time, according to the Bible. God knows when to give us that place of recognition, if it even needs to be so in our lives. And so Haman's pride can see no other to fit the king's reward. So he gives a proud answer. I mean, he you see the wheels turning, right? He's real. This is one of those, you know how it is. You didn't even think you're going to be hit with this, and all of a sudden it's like, okay, how can I make this the most special thing possible? And by the way, taking the king's things and putting it on somebody is very abnormal of a request because it could be looked upon as wanting to take the king's place, if not approved by the king. And so even even his mentioning it could be a little iffy. Remember when David is passing on and Solomon, he says, is to be king, and his older brother Adonijah wants to take the throne, and it's made clear, no, Solomon was the one to be king. And then Adonijah comes up to Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, and makes a request. Innocently, he acts like, oh, I would just like to have one of David's wives. And Solomon wisely, well, Mom, you might as well ask for him for the kingdom. And that's what could be shown here. So Haman's really asking for something super special. This is, you know, this guy is going to be noticed. He's going to be going through town, riding on the king's horse. And when it talks about the crown, contextually, it could be the king's crown, most likely not. Sometimes they would take the manes of the horses and do them up real fancy. And that would be called, quote unquote, a crown. But whatever the case, you can see if somebody's going through the streets, they're riding a special horse, a king's horse. They're wearing a robe the king has worn, probably purple and white, very, very expensive back in that day and age. And then somebody who's very important leading them around saying, notice this guy, the king wants to honor him. Wow. And then, of course, in our passage, we have the astounding reversal. And notice the king does not mention the name of the person until Haman gives out all to be done. That's when he says, okay, go do it for Mordecai. If he said it earlier, Haman wouldn't have come up with all this wonderful stuff. He had to come up with a way to, go get some nag. Put him on that, and he can go down the alley by himself and say, hey, I saved the king's life. So, I mean, just picture in your mind. Here's Haman, the guy he wanted to execute, and he has to walk around the city leading his archenemy. and saying, this is what the king wants to do for the one he delights to honor. And in my mind's eye, this is kind of my humor, I guess. I can see Haman going, this is the person the king wants to delight to honor. And Mordecai going, nah! Get it out! No, louder, louder! Right. Now, that's not in the text, okay? So don't go telling people that's what the Bible says, all right? That's clearly. But maybe they didn't even talk, and that's a very good possibility. They didn't want to talk to each other. I mean, these are people that, you know, if he had his way, he would give the horse a kick in the rear and hope it kicked Mordecai off. But I mean, can you imagine the pride oozing out of him one minute and the humility the next of just being totally humbled? And Ahasuerus may not even be aware that they have a feud going on. Now, when he suggests this, he may not have any idea that this is just going to be utterly miserable for Haman. I mean, he gave Haman the ring to do the edict, but he doesn't now. What all happened with that? And what a sight it must have been for the people in the town, especially those that did know the backstory. Wow. Mr. Hotshot leading around his arch enemy. Because, you know, around the gate area where Mordecai lived, remember, he probably was at least in the king's cabinet to some extent from the sound of it, or at least someone in some position. What just, you know, you can see the newspaper picture the next day. Haman leading Mordecai through city with head hanging low, right? And having to go home and tell his wife what's going on. Wow. You know, we laugh at this some, and we, you know, it's kind of a neat story to see, wow, this is what's happening. And of course, verse 14 we didn't read. After he gets home and they're saying, you're going to, you know, the handwriting's on the wall, you're going to fall before this guy. It says, while they were yet talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried to bring Haman to the feast that Esther had prepared. Remember, the first day she says, I want to have another feast, and then I'll tell you what I want. Isn't it interesting that that delay happened as well? We talked about that before. Okay, it increases curiosity some. You know, somebody keeps leading you on saying, I'll tell you later. And you go, oh, come on, just tell me now. And you just, oh, come on. And so the king is eager to find out, but the delay obviously was also because we needed the king to find out what Mordecai had done for him that night. So then when Esther comes the next day and reveals what Haman's about, the king blows up, and rightfully so. It's a neat story, isn't it? And it gets better as we go on because we still have that edict out there. Remember the law of the Medes and the Persians. King can't flip it. It's signed, it's put on by the ring on the letter sent out or on the official document. And so everybody knows. Daniel knew. Remember, he ends up in the lion's den because the king issued something that for 30 days nobody could pray to anybody but to the king. And Daniel, of course, refused. That edict was put out for his special purpose, or specially just to get Daniel. And so here, that still has to be taken care of, but we can see what's coming. But let's ask ourselves a few questions. First of all, do we chafe at circumstances that aren't what we want, or do we accept God's sovereignty? Okay, I'm preaching to myself too. We're all going through things that we just as soon not have happening to us, or we wish it would end, or we wish it would be different. Can God change it? Yes, He can. Why hasn't God changed it? Because He has lessons for us to learn in the circumstances we're in that maybe we don't like. The trying of your faith works in endurance. But remember, we're also reminded, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, there's nothing that God has put on us, no testing or tribulation, no temptation that has taken you, but is such as is common to man, but what God is faithful. That's the key phrase. God is faithful. When He says something, He's going to do it. God is faithful. He will not suffer to be tempted above what you're able, but will with it make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. On my own, no. And God's strength, yes. So we all struggle with things we don't like. Maybe people we don't like. I wish, God, would you just get this person out of my life? That's not good if you're married to them. Right? But we struggle with relationships too. But God puts testing and difficulty in our lives so that what? We'll know how much we need Him. We're in the most dangerous positions when we think we got it all under control and we can handle it on our own. And so God breaks that up and comes along and throws monkey wrenches in our plans and in our lives so that we come running back to Him. Secondly, do we see ourselves like Haman as number one? Everything has to be about us. Nobody likes being around those people. But the sad thing is sometimes we are those people. Pride keeps people from dependence on Christ and salvation and keeps us from depending on the Lord daily. What is part of the Lord's Prayer? Day by day, would you give me the bread I need? And then a third question. Are we willing to wait for God's perfect timing, or are we impatient people? God reminds us in this book, He's always on time. Not a day too soon, not a day late. Perfect in timing. And it's easy to see that here and read and say, oh, that's great. But it's hard to back off and then say, in my life, the same truth is there. When maybe I'm like Mordecai and here's the edict. And he's weeping and he's fasting and he's telling Esther to do the same and saying, we're about to get wiped out in 11 months. He doesn't know what we know because we can read the whole book. But guess what? God already knows because He's already read the whole book. He knows our future. He knows everything. He's in control of it. And that's why we come back to what? God is faithful. He won't suffer us to go have more than we can handle. Can I trust Him? Yes. Have you trusted Him as your Savior? If you've not trusted Him as your Savior, then all this sounds like pie in the sky and yeah, I don't know how that works out. But we'd encourage you, if you have not, after the service, come to myself, the Johnsons, a believer you know, and find out what it means to have Jesus as your Savior, the one who you can look to for all the details of your life. And for us as believers, we need to be busy doing the Lord's work, but also patiently waiting for His plan as He lays it out day by day in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, what a wonderful story to read, to see how in one day's time, the script is totally flipped from a Mordecai that's about to be hanged to a Haman that will be hanged, and even the same day. Lord, we don't always appreciate what You're doing in our lives. We wish things would be different. We wish things would be quicker happening. We wish certain things wouldn't be in our lives. Lord, help us to trust You, to know that when it's time, You'll remove those barriers, those problems, those issues we're dealing with. But in the meantime, help us to trust You, to depend on You, to love You, to serve You. And Lord, again, we pray if there's one here that is yet to trust Jesus, that they would see, Lord, they need to swallow their pride and humbly repent of sin and recognize that only Jesus can get them to heaven. And we pray and ask all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.